No name above that name, folks. Jesus. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me this morning, please, in verse number 12. I have before me a book that I believe. I hope you believe yours. I believe it from cover to cover. I'll let it critique me. That's right. It's a discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerner's kritikos in Greek. We get our English word critique straight from that language. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Father, bless your word now, your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul, writing the church at Corinth, had a lot of problems. They doubted his apostleship. They doubted his calling. They doubted his authority to write scripture. They doubted his authority, period. A lot of times say they. I'm not saying all at Corinth did, but there was a considerable faction. And the Apostle Paul told him, he said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. He said, I am one that was born out of due season. In plain words, he said, I was born before my time. The word is abort, literally. I was brought forth for a specific purpose and reason. And then he says to these people at Corinth, be very careful. You had a man in your midst who was had his father's wife. And this, of course, is a disgusting, abominable thing, should be for anyone. And yet he said, some of you were, instead of being convicted by it and praying for the need of the power of the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in your midst, you were puffed up because you were comparing yourself with him and comparing themselves with themselves. The scripture says they are not wise. Don't ever compare yourself with another sinner and look around. All you have to do. Matter of fact, this morning when I got up, I shaved the face of a sinner. I bathed his body, fed him breakfast, you know, took care of him. It's a sinner. And I looked into the mirror and to those eyes looking at me, and I said to that sinner, I said, you sorry low-down dog, I know where he came from. There's two of him. There's the old one and the new one, the old man and the new man. And so I will never forget that as long as I'm alive. So he said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And of course that begs the question, then if you're not standing on your own, how are you standing? Well, the apostle said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Notice the wording. It's important. He said this. He said, I know whom I have believed. He did not say, I know in whom I have believed, although he does believe in him. But what he's saying is, I know him. I know his character. I know who I'm talking about. And that's important because he said, he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And I stand the same this morning. I have committed to him the most precious of all, me. And I hope you have too. Your soul should be kept in the hands of one much bigger than you. In Jude verse 24, it says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So you get a simple thing and understand it, that you cannot keep yourself saved. I don't care how hard and how meaningful. I don't care how dedicated. I don't care how you are, you know, you're part of that scene today. You cannot keep yourself saved. That's the work of God and only God. This is why he said in John chapter number 10 and verse number 26, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is no greater security than that. This is something that you should think long and hard on. You might want to go back and review some of the comments that I made this past Wednesday night. I'm going to give you just a little of what I said. Your salvation is dependent upon God's word. His word. This is what he said, I will do. He said, I will do this. I will give unto them eternal life. His word is an extension of his character. It represents God and who God is. If God gives you something and then takes it back, his word is meaningless. It is his word that he gives you. Now listen carefully. The actual gift could be anything. It's not the issue about the gift. The issue is about the word of the one who gave it to you. Amen. Is he able to do what he said he would do? Can anyone steal from him what is most precious of yours? No. So therefore, if you give someone a gift and then take that gift back, it was not a gift, it was a lie, and it was a deception. So he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do I rest my soul and my eternity upon that statement this morning? Absolutely. I'll not rest it upon myself or my ability to keep or sustain anything. I'll rest it upon his promise, his word, his character. God cannot lie. But the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 5 through 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Am I a son? Do I belong to the Lord? Or am I delusional? Am I someone steeped in modern religion? Or the things that I believe, are they real enough to change who I am and give me absolute security? The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Have you ever seen a brother or a sister fall? Have you seen their life come crashing down around them? How did you feel? Did you take some inner glee? Did you feel good about that? Did that make you feel strong? Did that lift you up? Then you're a very weak, low person. If you have to find someone that's fallen to make you feel better and stronger, you're a weak indeed. The Bible says that if you are spiritual, you see one overtaken in a fault, you restore that one. You see, my dear friend, there's an awful lot of people that sit around people who are falling or have fallen or are about ready to fall, and their spiritual discernment tells them there's something wrong. If you are truly spiritual, as the Bible says, you'll start praying for that individual. You'll intercede for them. You will. Maybe you've been down that same road. Maybe you're seeing some young person, some teenager, go down the same road you went down 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, and you know where that road leads. That should put you on your knees. That should cause you to pray for them. Hebrews 12:5 said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And then it says in chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This chastening from the hand of God is a mark, a sign that you have legitimacy. You belong to him. There's no question about it. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you endure chastening, that word endures from the Greek word eupanmeno. Eupameno. Meno in Greek means to remain, retain, to stay, to steadfast. And here's what this means. To stay in a place beyond an expected point of time. To maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. And to wait for with persistence. If you are going through one of the most trying times in your life, it's trying you and testing you beyond measure. And you may not even be able to pinpoint something in your life that you might blame on, or you might say, this is the reason for it. Be patient. Wait upon the hand of God. If God has a message for you, he will get it across to you. He will speak to you. But you don't know how many layers of philosophy and psychology and experience and counseling and everything that you've seen and what people have said to you. All these layers of that stuff, sometimes you've got to get through that to get down into the heart and into the soul. Amen. You live in a generation today that spends everything and justifies it all. And that has an effect upon the way we think. And you carry that into the church, and a lot of preachers carry it into the pulpit. And they're preaching the same thing to you that you get out there. They just wrap it up in a religious garb, and that's all they do for it. Chastening is a mark that God loves you and you belong to the Lord. It's not for destructive purposes. It's not punishment. It is instructive. It's to teach you. It's to help you. That's what it's about. And then he said in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So you must have the spiritual discernment to know when someone staggering around drunk, fornicating, lying, cheating, stealing, sorry, low down. You say, well, now, preacher, church I go to, they don't do that kind of thing. You live in la-la land. You're delusional. Everything in the world that's ever been done has walked through the doors of this building. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord of mercy, I'm not coming back here. I'm going to find me a perfect church. The minute you walk through the door, it won't be perfect. Amen. Come down to reality, folks. When sinners begin to condemn sinners, we got a problem. Let the condemnation come from the Word of God. Let it be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let God begin to search the reins and the soul and speak to the heart, unlike what a man can do. You got to be awful careful when you get into this kind of thing. Do I condone sin? Good night, no. I want it out of my life. I want it purged. I want it cleansed for my soul. But I want somebody bigger than me to tell me what needs to be done in my life. Don't you? God goes to the source of the problem, to the root of the issue. He doesn't put band-aids on us. He goes to the heart of what needs to be done. If you'll trust him, he'll talk to you. And he said, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now look at this. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. In plain words, if you see your brother, you're spiritual enough to understand he's going down a path and the chastening hand of God has touched him and it hadn't stopped him. It hasn't directed him. And he continues in willful rebellion against God's moving in his soul. Then he is crossing a line. And I don't know the line, only God knows it. But when he crosses that line, he crosses that line into the sin unto death. What do? Lord, I pray he doesn't cross that line. That's my prayer. I pray he or she doesn't cross that line. I pray you get their attention before they go so far. Help them, Lord. Intercessor is such a wonderful ministry. The apostle says in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, I thought he forgave me because I prayed. I thought he forgave me because I meant well. I thought he forgave me because I was honest in my... No, he forgave you for Christ's sake. He has to forgive you on a level that is much higher than your ability to attain it. He has to be just and the justifier of him that believeth upon Christ. And the justification can only come through the just one. And the only righteous one that ever walked the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. There's only been one righteous soul that's ever lived on this planet, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. Now listen to this prayer. After this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness. You know, I'm a pretty transparent preacher. 3 o'clock this morning, God spoke to me. I always know when He does. Got up to use the bathroom, had no idea I was coming in a close encounter with God. Amen. On the way to the bathroom, He met me. But when He speaks, and He knows how to speak, and hey, I know when it's Him. He said, now, son, I want this, 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 and this. I said, yes, Lord. I knew it was Him, and so it is, and so it was. You see, I've been wrestling around, and I know when it happens, with a little hate trying to build up inside. I'm the kind of person, I got a temper. How many got tempers in here this morning? Lord of mercy, I got a temper. Got me in trouble before. Oh, I got a temper. And you know, Moses had a temper, so you know, you still go to heaven with a temper. Amen. Bible said, be angry and sin not, right? Amen. Pious folks always have a hard time when you start preaching to them, you know. Come down off your high horse, folks. Let's get down here where we are, where the rubber meets the road, where we live. Amen. I've got a temper. I can get angry. I can get mad, and I can say things that I regret later. Wish I hadn't said them. Regret it. But I did it anyway. You see? But when something continues and eats and continues and eats and continues, I've never been the kind of person that hated, but I could feel it beginning to rise up inside me, hate, hate beginning to take root. And that's when God met me at the door, because He knew it. Nobody else had to know anything, but He knew it. And it's something about that that just sets the soul free. Because He knows. How many of you following what I'm saying today? Are you listening to me? Yeah, He did. He said, all right, son, that's far enough. Let's talk. And I had to deal with that issue. Get it out. Get that out, the hate. It's one thing to get mad, but there's something else. Now listen to this. I got on the internet a few minutes ago before I came. Here's what one doctor says. He says, hate, even strong feelings of anger or disgust, are not the same as hate. Definition, hate is a profoundly intense and enduring dislike for someone or something. Hate can be tenacious and often has roots in mistrust, fear, or lack of individual power or vulnerability, says Dr. Karn. I don't know the man, but I agree with what he says. I think this is a pretty good analysis of what hate is. Is there somebody in this house, sitting here listening to me this morning, that there's somebody in this world you despise and you want to hurt them? Now you're on the precipice of hate. You want to hurt them? You want to take them down? Maybe you had a falling out. Maybe you got mad at each other. I mean, maybe you just flat out let each other have it, buddy. I mean, no holds barred. But you see, after the episode is over, it's not over in here. You want to hurt them. See, you won't let it die. You keep going after them. You want to tear them down. Let me tell you right now, if you're not now, you are ready to cross that barrier into hate. And you, once you do reach that point of hatred, it will eat you alive. Not your enemy, you. It will destroy you. It will rob you. Fact of the matter is, you want to get into psychobabble, they say sometimes people eating up with hate are eating up, period. That it can bring on cancer, bring on early death, high blood pressure, all kinds of stuff that can be brought on by hate. And so the Lord met me at the door and said, that's enough, son. I know you got mad, and I know you're mad about certain things, but I won't let you cross that barrier, that line, that mark. I won't let it happen. I said, yes, Lord. And I felt good afterward. I felt good because I agreed with Him. Now, how many of you listened to me long enough to know what it said in 1 John chapter number 1? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That confession means that I agree with God before it ever is manifested in any kind of a physical thing. Sin does not originate with your hands, folks. It starts in here. And if you'll listen to God, 1 John chapter number 1, he will deal with the root of it before it ever manifests itself, and you can walk in fellowship with God. And don't ever let anybody tell you they don't sin. They're delusional. But this is how you walk in fellowship, because fellowship with God's far more important to me than that. Amen. You ought to try to get up here and preach every once in a while. You ought to try it. Amen. You ought to try it. Get up here and open up the Bible and have all these people's faces looking at you and have something you're going to give to them. You're going to help them. You're going to say something that's going to help them. That ain't easy. So I open up and I come clean with you. And the reason I do is because I want fellowship with God. I'm not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect preacher, I'm gone today. I mean, you're not going to find one. I want the power of God in this church. I want the power of God in my life. So forgive. Amen. Forgive and forget. I'll read you a story from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. It's a civil war, folks. The northern tribes, the southern tribes. There's 10 in the north, 2 in the south. Benjamin and Judah in the south, and the rest in the north. And David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So we have a civil war going on in Israel. Brother against brother. I don't know of anything worse. 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse 25. Listen to this carefully. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab answered him. Now, we're looking, folks, at commanding generals. This is what we've got here. These are commanders. They've got thousands of men underneath them. They're speaking to each other. And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brethren." In plain words, if you hadn't spoken, if you hadn't made this movement toward me, we would have been locking horns again in battle. But Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. So they had peace. The civil war died. Isn't that good? That's a good thing. And for historical references, there's only one king that Israel ever had that pulled all 12 tribes together, and they served him faithfully, and that was David. No other king that ever served, that ever stood in Israel or Judah in the south, Israel in the north, ever pulled them all together again. Even as good as Hezekiah and Josiah and men like that, they still, only David could pull them together. And David's a type of Christ. So what's that mean? That means Christ can pull us together. That's what that means. He can pull us together. Are we not here for Christ? Are we not here because of the blood? Are we not here because we've been born again? Are we not here because we want to see people saved? Are we not here today to glorify God and worship his holy name? Amen. Sure we are. That's what we're here for. The apostle said, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." When you open the pit of hell and let a demon out, it may, and you may sick it on someone, and when it gets done eating it, it'll turn on you and come right back to where it started. That's right. When you open the gates of hell, my dear friend, the gates of hell are not going to be your friend. Out they come and out they go. So the forgiveness and the past. Yes, sir. Walk in the Spirit, he said. In Galatians 5, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Let me tell you something about the law. The law will always tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It has its demands it will lay on you. All right? The law. Strengthen yourself in the law. But let me tell you something about the law. You ever turn on the law or you break the law, there's nothing in that law to lift you up and help you and forgive you and cleanse you. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It brought us in total frustration before God when the Apostle Paul said, none keep the law. And they don't. Nobody. They call him antinomian. That's just a big word, simply mean nomos is law, anti-law. That's what they say of Paul, that he's antinomian. Who calls him that? The people that call him that are those who want to live by the law. Well, the Bible said you live by the law or you'll die. You keep the law or you'll die. If you think by keeping a law that you've got laid out before you, that's going to keep you right with God and it's going to give you peace and joy, you're dead wrong, my dear friends. You're dead wrong. It won't do it. The only thing that can give you peace with God is the blood of the Lord Jesus that finished the work at Calvary and paid the demands of the law and satisfied the wrath of God and the propitiation for our sins. And he's the atonement. He brought us into a relationship with God that nothing could do. It was the Christ. It was his sacrificial death, his expiation, which means that he made peace between God and man. And that's at the cross and nowhere else. So, the Bible says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. So what's the flesh? Well, how many's ever heard the word psychosomatic? Big word, big word. What's that mean? It's a conjunction of two Greek words. Psuche, which means soul. Soma, somatic, soul, body, body, soul. In other words, it is a sickness that is brought on not because of a disease or a germ. It's a sickness that's brought on because of what's going on in your head. That's psychosomatic, okay? Soma, body, psyche, soul, pneuma, spirit. But there's another word in Greek that's translated flesh, and it's sarx. And this word has more to do not so much with the physical flesh itself as it does with a spiritual entity. The old man, the old nature. Now, if you are a natural man today or a carnal-minded person today, you have nothing to compare with what I'm about to say because you've only got one nature. That's the old nature. You see, most people who have never been born again, when they see somebody like me up there, they say, well, he's probably a pretty good old boy. You know, he's moral and trying to do best he can. And he's got his standards. And you know, that's good for him. You know, relativity and all that. So, you know, best he can do. But they don't understand that literally there are two souls up here before you right now. There's a soul of an unsaved man that I looked at in that mirror. And this is what we're talking about in the flesh. This is where I allow that unsaved, that old man, that old mind. I allow him to become dominant in my life. And when I allow him to become dominant in my life, then he takes over. And boy, will he ever take. He's never satisfied. He'll take over. I mean, he will take over. I mean, he'll take over. Yes, he will. And that is the old nature, the old man. And he is incompatible. He's no friend of the new man. But the new man, which is created in the image of Christ, the new man is born again. He's born of the Spirit of God. So I've got an old man and a new man up here before you today. Now, if you've been to churches and heard preachers preach, sometimes you hear the old man preach. Well, you say, you mean to tell me that an unsaved man can preach? Well, he can scream, yell, stomp, sweat, you know, go through the whole most. Well, you better believe a lot of what you hear coming out of the pulpit's coming out from the old man. And here's how to tell the old man. The old man gets lifted up. The old man gets glorified. The old man gets justified. The old man is the one who living by his own righteousness. And you can detect it. You can discern it. It doesn't take long. You can get through it. But if he's the new man, it's not about him anymore. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about me. It's about Christ. The new man will preach the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he's justified by his finished work. That's the new man. So the flesh And the old man, the flesh, and the new man are in constant struggle, one with the other. The old man, the new man, the old man, the new man. So at 3 o'clock this morning when God met me in the bathroom, the old man had been coming up. Yeah, that one that for 27 years, I went all over the world in the military and saw an awful lot of stuff out there that I wish I'd never seen. That old man, buddy, began to rise up. But he can put on religious robes. Oh, he can sound sweet, good, holy and pious. But aren't you glad for the intervention of the Holy One? And immediately the old man was put down and the new man I put on. Put on the new man, he said. Put him on, I put him on. I did, I put on the new man. And then the joy of the Lord came back in my soul. Not eat up with hate. Praise God, I don't want it. I refuse it. I reject it. I don't want to see anybody hurt. I don't want to see anybody torn down. I don't want to see it. Now, if you're eaten up with that today, you need to get right with God. You need to do it because it's going to eat you alive. It's going to ruin your home. It's going to ruin your health. It's going to ruin your family. It's going to ruin your friends. You're going to find yourself in the latter stages of your life. Nobody wants to be around you because you're full of hate. Well, they wronged me, preacher. I know they wronged me too. Have you ever been wronged? Have you been lied on? Well, of course. But I don't live in that. I can't live in that. And I sure can't get up here and preach to you. So God let me go so long. And thanks be unto God, a voice that I hadn't heard in a long time speaking like that to me said, "That's it, son. Now." And immediately I said, "I know who you are. I know what you're saying. Amen, 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 amen." And he said, "Now go in there and lay down and go back to sleep." Amen. So I got in the rack, rolled over, and I went to sleep. Amen. For me, I had heart problems in 2012. I have not slept all night long in over 12 years. It just doesn't happen. But that's okay. I'm not complaining because God's been good to me. And when I go to bed and hit the rack, if I get to sleep 2 or 3 hours, I've done something. I'm up again, go back to bed again, sleep another 2 or 3 hours, I'm doing good. So if I only get up, say, 2 times in a night or maybe 3, my wife will say, "Well, how'd you do last?" I said, "I did fine. I did real good. I only got up 3 times. Now, I remember when I was 17 years old, I'd hit the rack and I wouldn't roll and move until the next morning when I got up. See, but I'm not 17 anymore. Amen. Add 60 to that. That's where I am now. Thank God, though, I can lay down and I can rest and I got peace in my soul. And I give God glory this morning. And I ask you, if you need to do it, if you need to come, why don't you do it? Come and do it. Come right now and say, "God, cleanse my heart. Let the same thing happen to me that happened to that preacher. You met him and told him that was it, no further. And he listened and he stopped it and that's it and it's over." And do it. Won't you do it? Amen? Won't you do it? Get up out of your seat and come down here this morning. And there's some in your life, some sin, some hidden thing. You got an affair going on? What are you? Are you sneaking around, staggering around? Are you on drugs? What are you doing? Is your computer full of pornography? What's happening with you? What kind of life are you living? Let me tell you something. You're not hiding it from God. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from Him. So why don't you come down here this morning and turn it over to the Lord and say, "Lord, here it is. Cleanse me of this. The old man who wants to destroy my life." And he does. He'd destroy mine in a heartbeat. The old man. Once you come down here and confess it to God, He'll cleanse you, forgive you, and He'll restore you. In Jesus' name, bow your head. Father, Lord, I've confessed my soul. And Heavenly Father, I'm the place in life, Lord, where it matters to me far more my relationship with You than what people think of me. That means more, far more to me. That I walk with Thee, Lord, and I know that I'm right with You. That matters to me. That means everything. And I pray that You'd use the testimony now and the witness and what I said in a good way, somehow or another, it can help people And they deal with these issues, our Father. I pray it in Jesus' name. They deal with these issues. Amen. Won't you come? Let's stand up here, brother. What are we going to sing a song here? Give an opportunity. Hey, 150.